Psalms chapter 113 is where we're at this evening. Go ahead and give you the title for this psalm. We're going to title it Praise God. Praise for God's greatness and grace. Praise for God's greatness and grace. And that's what you're going to see by the time that we get to the end of the psalm. Let me go ahead and give you the outline. Verses 1 through 3 is the call to praise. Call to praise. Verses 4 through 9 is reasons to praise. So verses 1 through 3 is a call to praise. He's calling on his people to praise him. And then verses 4 through 9 is reasons to praise. Okay? All right, now this section, Psalms 113 through Psalms 118, is what they call the Hallel. It's like saying hallelujah, but just half of it. H-A-L-L-E-L, the Hallel. And what they did is, that consists, the Hallel consisted of Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. And they would sing these psalms at festive occasions. For instance, at the Passover, they would sing the Hallel. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they would sing the Hallel. So what they normally would do at the Passover, especially, is they would sing Psalms 113 and 114 before the Passover meal. Then they would sing Psalms 115 through Psalms 118 after the Passover meal. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and real fast, and then we'll just show you a little something so you can think about it. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 30. Of course, this you'll know this after we take communion, we always sing a song. But you'll see in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You got a note in your Bible, the word hymn says a psalm, doesn't it? After they sung a psalm, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So, of course, that was after the Passover meal, so they would have sung Psalms 115 through 118. That was normally what they did, so just a little something for thought. So we're in the area where they would the psalms that they would sing at the Passover. So back to Psalms 113. All right. Verses 1 through 3 is a call to praise. Now, if you'll go ahead and look at verse 1, it says, Praise ye the Lord. What word is that? Hallelujah. That's the Hebrew for it. Whenever you're saying hallelujah, you're saying praise the Lord. 113's that way, 112, we've done seen it, and 111. They all opened that way. Now, if you look down at the bottom of the psalm, verse 9, it says praise ye the Lord. So it opens with a hallelujah, and it closes with a hallelujah, which I think is very well done, won't you? Opens with a praise the Lord and closes with a praise the Lord. Now, I think that's a good way to start your day. I think that's a good way to start your day. When you get up in the morning, you can open your day by praising the Lord. And when you lay down at night, you need to close your day by praising the Lord. Now, if I ask for a show of hands of how many does that, could you raise your hand? Because oftentimes we don't do that. We grumble up out of bed and we fall through the house, you know, and then we don't think about the Lord at all. And then we have a day where we complain a lot, we murmur a lot, and we quarrel a lot. Open your day. When you open your eyes in the morning, acknowledge your King right off the bat. Thank you, Master, for giving me another day to live. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and giving me a home in heaven. Can you thank Him for that every day? That changes the way you look at things if you'll do that. So you do that the first thing in the morning. It don't have to be long and elaborate. Just acknowledge Him when you wake up. Close your day the same way. Praise Him. Praise Him for letting you live through another day. Might mention some of the many things that He's done. Go back to thanking Him. Whatever you want to do. Open and close your day with praise. All God's servants need to do that, I believe. And I think it would change the way your day goes. Now, you might not have problems. I'm not saying you won't have no problems during the day. But it helps you be more mentally able to cope with things when you open with praise. It sets your mindset. Psalms 118, verse 24. You should know this one. This is the day which the Lord hath made. What's it say we'll do? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now that really depends on our mood, doesn't it? I was waiting for somebody. Yeah, that usually depends on how, if we feel like it or not. This is a choice we have to make. This is a choice that we as people must make. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You've got to choose to do that. So that's a choice you have to make. And if you don't do, is there a reason? Let me ask you another question. Is there a reason today, I believe all of us here tonight are saved, is there a reason for us to praise the Lord today? There's no doubt, are we? So we have to choose to do that. This is the day the Lord has made. He's given us another day on this earth. And you know what we'll do? We will rejoice. And we're going to be glad in it. We'll be glad in the things that we have. Do we have great things? Sure do. And we're not going to take the time to count them tonight. But that's something you have to make a decision to do. Back to that sermon, the battle of the mind. You got to get control of your mind first thing of the day. You got to get control of it right at the set. Your mind don't constantly stay in the right path. Do you understand what I'm saying? It'll drift on you. And you got to constantly keep control of your mind. And the sooner you get a grip on it, just as soon as you wake up, and then you open your day, and you talk to the Lord off and on all during the day, and you close your day that way. Okay? So this is a call to praise. Back to 113. Praise ye the Lord. What's that mean? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, notice it says, who is to praise Him? Who is to praise Him? It says, praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Really, that's the only people that can praise Him. He don't accept the praise of the ungodly. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says the prayer of the ungodly is an abomination to the Lord. Or the song of the ungodly is an abomination. I can't remember exactly how the verse goes. But it is along that line. You have to trust the Messiah, His Son, for it to be acceptable by Him. Did you realize that? I mean, that is so true. Even to pray to Him and to sing praise. How can you sing praises to someone and you've never trusted His Son as your Savior? I mean, He sent His Son to pay our sin debt on Calvary, and to reject His Son and sing His praise at the same time, it's unacceptable to the Lord. Very much so. So here it says, praise ye, O ye servants of the Lord. I like that name there. That's one of the most popular names for God's people in Scripture, is servants. Almost lost that word, haven't we? When you think of a servant of the Lord, you know, most generally think of a leader. Because the word servant of the Lord was used in reference to a lot of leaders in Scripture. I think about 30 times it was used, Moses. It says Moses is a servant of the Lord. You know, I remember looking in the book of Deuteronomy when Moses died, and it says, Moses is a servant of the Lord, dad. Or when it talked about David, about 70 times it's used with regard to King David. David, a servant of the Lord. Then you read in the epistles of Paul, Paul described himself as a servant. James described himself as a servant. So it's used for leaders, it's used for pastors and so on. But it's a name that's used for all of God's people. If you become a Christian, you're God's servant. That's true of everyone here tonight. Everyone here tonight that's saved. You're not my servant, and I'm not your servant. We're God's servants. And turn to the book of Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to show you some of these things. I think we lose sight of the fact that God's people are to be servants. What's a servant supposed to do? Does anybody know? This is deep. Serve. Serve. And you know what? I find that's exactly what folks don't want to do. They don't want to serve the Lord. They want the benefit of heaven. They want saved from hell. They want imputed righteousness. They want all the blessings of salvation. But they don't want to serve Him. I'm going to tell you something, folks. A new birth will make you want to serve Him. Matter of fact, the greatest joy you'll have on this earth whenever you're born again is serving the Lord. So we're servants of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're called in Scripture. Romans chapter 6, let's begin at verse 17, I believe it is. Let's begin at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You see that, what you used to be? Now, is that true of all of us? We were the servants of sin. But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Now you've been made free from sin. He removed our sin debt, made us free, and you became servants of righteousness. Okay? Let's begin looking down at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants unto iniquity, even now yield your members as servants unto righteousness and holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Verse 22. But now, having been made free from sin, you become servants to God. Does everybody see that? We've been made free from sin. Now we are servants of God. Now that's true of everybody here tonight. Jim Dye, Lee, Bertha, all of us. We're all servants of God. What's the one thing we do? We have the blood in common, like we talked about Sunday night. But we're all servants of God. And of course, we were servants of sin. Now we're servants of righteousness. And why it says God be thanked is because He's the one that made us to differ. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Because of Him, we're where we're at, you see. He deserves all the praise and honor for that. So, we're His servants. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's turn there. Just show you just a few things. I love this word servant. I like the word Christian too. But I'm going to be honest with you, the word Christians almost got to where it don't mean nothing. When you say a servant, it carries a little bit more with it, I believe. Christian means Christ-like, you know. A lot of people claim that name that's not very Christ-like and not very committed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 20. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you're bought with a what? He bought you. You're His bondservant. You're His servant. See? Now, He bought you. Everybody in the house knows what He paid for you, don't it? He purchased you with His own blood. You're His servant. See? Now, since we're His servant, we're expected to serve Him with our lives. What are we here for? You ever ask yourself that question? What are we here for? We're here to serve the Lord. That's what we're here to do. In whatever capacity and ability the Lord gives us to do so, we're here to serve Him. We're here to represent Him. We're here to witness in His cause. We're here to praise Him and worship Him and all these things. But we are His servants. And we're expected to serve Him. How long are we supposed to serve Him? Never, you're always on active duty when you're the Lord's servant. He don't ever retire a servant. He'll work you all the way up until the time He calls you out of here. Now, you might not be able to do the same thing you did earlier, but you'll always be able to do something in His cause. I told you in times past about the pastor's wife that was in a car wreck that was paralyzed for the latter part of her days, and she was such an active woman, being a pastor's wife, so she couldn't do the things that she normally did before. But since she's seen she couldn't do those things, she changed what she did. She just prayed all the time. People would bring her prayer requests, and she'd lay them on her, and she'd pray constantly, day in and day out. She became one of the greatest prayer warriors probably that ever was. So she continued to serve. She served the Lord through the means of prayer. So we're His servants. One of these days, the Lord will call us into accountability for our service. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans had got so much to cover. I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this servant. We have to give an accounting of our service to the Lord. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the Revelations 20 great white throne of judgment. That will just be for sinners. That will be for those that are not written in the Lamb's book of life. But this is the judgment seat, or bema. It's like an awards table that was back at their Olympic games or whatever games, a place where the rewards were given out. It's the Greek word bema. For it is written, as I live, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, now notice what verse 12 says. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now we have an accountability with our Lord. And the day that he saved us, from that day all the way down until he calls us out of here or he comes, we're accountable to him for that. We really are. And we're expected to serve him. The parable of the pounds, parable of the talents. Remember, he gives a certain amount of money to his servants. And then he goes off on, the king goes off on a long journey. And then he comes back and then he calls all of his servants. And they have to give an accounting of what they did with what the Lord gave them. And they're accountable to him. We are too. I guess the thing that, if you're saved, the thing you'd want more than anything else is that one day, by his grace, he'd be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we're accountable to him. And since we're his servants, we're accountable to him. He made us his servants by his grace. And so we're to be serving him. And if you're saved, if you're born again and you've had a new nature, you're not happy unless you are. You're not. If you've really had a change of heart and a new birth and the Holy Spirit and the imparted righteousness of Christ, you're not happy unless you are. It makes you miserable unless you're serving him. You know. And the happier you'll be is when you are serving him. If you're not, then you get miserable. You lose your joy. You lose your connection, so to speak, as far as closeness with him is concerned. And when you lose your closeness to the Lord, joy goes right along with that. So it makes you happy. Now, serving the Lord isn't something that we don't enjoy doing, is it? Psalms 40 says, I delight to do thy will, O God, because your law is in my heart. It's something you delight to do. Man, you don't have to beat me to get me to come to church. How about you? And I want to come. See what I mean? You have it when you're right with the Lord, doing the things that you're supposed to do in the Lord's work brings you joy. And it's something that you delight to do. It's not a grievous thing for you to do. God's servants like to serve him. You get great joy out of doing those things. Romans chapter 12, we'll stop off on our way back to Psalms. So God's servants are to be serving him. Servants of Jehovah. You consider that an honor tonight? No greater honor than being a servant of Jehovah. That's the greatest honor that this planet knows, my friend, is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing any greater than that. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. Has God give us a lot of mercies? A lot of blessings, hadn't he? Saved our souls, washed us from our sin, give us his righteousness, give us a home in heaven, made us his children, watches over us. We go on and on, couldn't we? So he says, I beseech you because of the mercies of God that you present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Very least you can do is serving. That's what it means. Having done so much for us, we are expected to serve him, and that's exactly what we want to do. So let's turn back to Psalms 113. Psalms 113. So we started with praise. We started with our hallelujah. Then he calls, you notice who is to give the praise? It's the servants of the Lord are to praise him. That's who you expect to praise the Lord. And that's part of our duty too. It's really not something, we don't like to use the term duty, but that's part of what we do is we praise him. We give him thanks. How you praise him? By singing, by giving him thanks. And by just sometimes sitting and meditating and thinking about him. And thinking about what all he's done for you, you see. Having him in your thoughts. You ever have him in your thoughts and just get overwhelmed with joy as you think about what a wonderful salvation that he's bestowed upon us, you know. So, servants of Jehovah are to praise him. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time. Now notice the notice how long we're to praise him. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time and forevermore. So the praise is never really to stop. We praise him today from this time and how long? Forevermore. As a matter of fact, if you study in the book of Revelation 22, I believe it is, chapter verse 3, it talks about eternity and says, and my servants will serve me. We'll do what? We'll serve him. Serve him in eternity. So if a person don't like to serve the Lord now, then eternity wouldn't be much for them, would it? You know, you need to enjoy serving the Lord. I pray that you do. Now, if you don't enjoy serving the Lord, it's not a joy to you, then it's a sign that you may be out of fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes whatever you're doing for the Lord, for instance, your service to the Lord, sometimes it actually can get to be a drain on you if you're not careful. And when that happens, you need to take a break. You need to take a rest. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking. You know the story of Mary and Martha in the book of Luke. Martha was doing a good deed there. She had the Lord and all the disciples probably for dinner. She just got cumbered about with much serving. And she was irritated. And she said, Lord, don't you care that she has left me to serve alone? She was irritated with her sister, and she was irritated with the Lord. It's all his fault. Well, you know what she needed to do? She needed to quit worrying about serving and go and sit at Jesus' feet for a while. And sometimes you may need to do that. Sometimes you might need to take a break from what you're doing and just sit at the Lord's feet and rest and just recharge yourself. Sometimes the world can beat you down that way. But your service to him needs to be a joy. What you do for him needs to be something that you're glad to do and love to do, whatever that service may be. Now, all of our service isn't the same, is it? The way we serve is different. We each have different gifts and different talents and different ways. But we all serve him. We all do so, okay? Psalms 113, that's to begin now. And it's never to stop. Psalms 34, verse 1, keep your place there. I'm telling you what we do. We praise him when everything's peachy and we're in a good mood. I'm going to tell you what it is. We praise him when something good happened. We got a raise or it didn't rain and we was wanting to go on a trip somewhere. We'll praise him. Or if we're in a good mood, we'll praise him. But his praise is to be from now and forevermore. It's to continue. It's to be a habit of our life. Notice what it says in Psalms 34:1. Notice what it says. I will bless the Lord at all times. It didn't say sometimes, did it? I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That should be the characteristic of God's people. And what brings the praise out of you is when your mind's on it. What happens is the things of the world gets our mind off the Lord. Sometimes you can get so wrapped up in the world and things of the world that it takes your mind off of it. Man, when you're in his word and in his house and fellowshipping with his people, it keeps your mind on him. When your mind's on him, you're thinking about him. And when you're thinking about the things that he's done, then that brings the praise out of you. Makes you praise him, see. Verse 3, notice how far the extent of the praise. In this call to praise, it says, from the rising of the sun until the going down. To the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Where the sun comes up to where the sun goes down. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about all over the earth. all over the earth. Turn to the book of Malachi chapter 1. See if I can find that real cut and fast. Malachi chapter 1. Use that same phrase in Malachi 1. Kind of help you show what he means by it. It means everywhere. He's to be praised everywhere. For from Malachi 1:11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the Gentiles, or the nations, or the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. What's that talking about? That's the salvation of the Gentiles. Of course, back in Israel's day, Moses saved was right there in Israel. But he's speaking of a day when he would have people all over them. He said, my name's going to be great amongst the Gentiles. Here tonight, we were born Gentiles, or spiritual Jews. But his name is great amongst us, isn't it? All over the United States, there's Christian people. All over the world, he has people. Matter of fact, when he comes again, he's going to gather together his elect from all over the earth. They're everywhere. So you can see that he has servants everywhere. They're from where the sun comes up and from where the sun goes down, and they'll be singing his praise and giving him praise. Okay? So that's the extent of it. It will be all over the world. Now, it will be perfect one day when we're on the new earth. And everybody will be righteous and everybody will be totally like Christ. And that will be, you talk about perfect praise forever. That's when it will be. All right. Let's go down to verses 4 through 9. Let's talk about the reasons. And of course, our title was Praise for God's Greatness and Grace. And here we begin to look at the reasons why we praise Him. And verses 4 and 5 focuses on the greatness of our God. He's a great God. He's high and lifted up. Isaiah chapter 6 says he saw in a vision of the Lord on His throne, high and lifted up. He rules over all, folks. Our King rules over all. Everything, every nation, every king, every president, every principality and every power, He rules over them all. He's the high and lifted up one. And that's what it's stressing. Verse 4, the Lord, what's four caps mean? Jehovah, the Lord. He's high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. See, He's talking about His greatness. Isaiah 40 says that the nations of this world are like a drop in the bucket to God. You ever been filling up your bucket? You know, going to wash your vehicle and just a little drop of water fall out of the water hose. That's the way He views the United States, just like a drop in the bucket. He's so much higher and so much mightier and greater than all the nations. So, He's high above them all. Let me show you a few texts here that I looked up for you that I really enjoyed reading. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. I believe it's chapter 20. I don't know for sure. Look at just some of these great texts of Scripture. Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He rules over all the nations. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. And he said, O Lord God, this is Jehoshaphat praying. There's a great Ammon and Moab and Edom are all coming in a great confederacy of soldiers, a great multitude of soldiers to fight against him and his nation. And they're helpless to stand before him. We know what Jehoshaphat does? He runs to his God. Here's what he says. Says that, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that as none is able to withstand thee? Well, that's the God that we serve. He's high and lifted up. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar said the same thing. He does according to his will. in heaven and upon earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Let me tell you something, folks. Our God is the sovereign ruler over the whole thing. He's high and lifted up. That's the God that we serve. And when you just think about how high he is and how great his glory is, man, it just makes you just stand in awe of him. He's awesome. He is an awesome God. Like the kids sing at Vacation Bible School. So it's talking about his greatness and focusing on his greatness in verse 4. It says in verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God? Who is like unto our Lord? He has no match. He has no match. There's no one compares. And by the way, the devil is the devil is a created being, folks. He's a created being. He's a fallen angel. God created him. He's far greater than Satan. I get so tired of people putting the devil on the same level as God. That just burns me up. That dishonors our God. There's no comparison. He's on a leash, folks. He's on a short leash. You know who's on the other end of it? God. And one day he's going to wrap him in it and throw him into hell. He can't do anything. He can't do anything outside the sovereign will of God. You mean he's under God's dominion? Yes, he is. He's short. You remember he couldn't even touch Job, could he? You remember that? He couldn't even touch Job unless he got God's approval. You say, God, yes, sir. He's high and lifted up. Nothing compares to him or no one. No principality, no nation, no king, no ruler, no one. He's that high. Okay? Now, verse 5. Who is likened to him? He that dwells on high? No one. No one's like him. So you see how it's showing how great he is and awesome he is. Well, then in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, you see his grace. It says he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and are upon the earth. I read in another translation, it said that he stoops to look upon the things in the heaven and in the earth. He stoops down. He's so high and lifted up. Such a great God that he is, and so high and lifted up, that he would care about a little speck of dust like you and me. That blows my mind. Think about it. When you think and look at the stars and the expanse and all these things out into the heavens, that he would just have even think about us. But he loves us with such a great love, it blows my mind. He's so great, but yet his grace is so great. He condescended and humbled himself and looks upon us. And it says not only is he so high, it says he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven. Yeah, the angels are in heaven. He's so high above them, it's a humbling thing for him to look down upon them. He's so great and high above them, see. Well, he goes past heaven and comes all the way down here on earth to us. See, that's how much he's great, but yet he's very compassionate and loving and caring towards us. And he describes that in the rest of the text. He cares about us. I don't know why that is, do you? I don't have no idea why that is. Man, I don't deserve none of that at all. Such a great God. You know, you think of the great men on the earth, they don't care about you or the poor or the needy, which is what's described in the text. Verse 7, he raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy out of the dunghill, out of the trash, you know, out of it's kind of like out of a dump. Raises them up out of it. And he sets them amongst the princes. Do you see that in verse 8? He takes the poor and the needy and the worthless and the no good, considered by man, and he raises them up and makes them to stand amongst princes. That's what it says. Folks, he did that in salvation, didn't he? Such a great, high God. It's higher than the heavens. So much greater than the angels. That would so in mercy and love reach down and take a poor wretched sinner like Jeff Arthur and raise him up and make him his son. Isn't that awesome? and why he'd do that. But that's what he did. Now, what does that make you want to do? Now that I'm talking about, what does that make you want to do? Makes you want to praise him, doesn't it? That's what this psalm is for. It's showing you how great he is. Then it shows you his grace. You were poor before you were saved. I don't care how much money you had. But you were a wretched, poor wretch before you were saved. And Lord lifted you out of the dunghill, and he set you amongst the princes. He made you one of his children. And an heir, my friend, an heir to his kingdom. That's what he did. Turn to the book of Philippians. Turn to the book of Philippians. Man, don't you love him? Man, that makes you want to serve him, don't it, Brother Clarence? Makes you want to come to church and worship him and sing to him. Listen to his word. You see, he's being praised for his greatness, but he is also his grace. His grace, both of those things. Boy, Jesus sure did that, didn't he? Let's, verse 5 of Philippians 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You know, Jesus was high and lifted up, wasn't he? Equal with God. But you know what he did? He left the splendors of heaven. All the riches and the glory and the honor and the magnification of heaven to come down here. Notice what it says. Verse 7, "But he made himself of no reputation." Now, I tell you what, I wouldn't have done that. Now, if that had been me, I'd have made myself a king here somewhere with all the riches on the planet, wouldn't you? That's not what he did. He took the form of a servant. He was born to poor parents. Joseph and Mary, from their sacrifice that they gave, the turtle doves, that's what your people sacrificed that couldn't afford a lamb or a bigger sacrifice. They were poor. Rich. Neither was he when he walked this earth. Didn't have a home, never had a place to lay his head, he said. But this was the king, the same one that was high and lifted up, the creator, the one that spoke it all into existence in 6 24-hour days. And he so condescended that he cared so much about specks of dust, which is what we are, that he was willing to come down here and take a body of flesh and go to that cross to pay your sin debt so that you would be his child forever. I can't explain that to you other than it makes me want to praise him. See? "Praise ye him, ye servants of Jehovah." Why? Look, he's so great, but look at what he did. You know, kings of the earth never have been that way. Never have been that way. Verse 8 says, "Being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself." Boy, he did, didn't he? He really humbled himself. He put up with a lot while he was here. He became man. He became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All God's people say it. High and lifted up he is. Back to Psalms 113. We got to start winding down. Second Corinthians 8:9 says that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. He took us out of the dunghill, see, and he set us amongst the princes. And he's great. See, he's that great. But you really can't explain why he would do that other than grace, can you? He's such a great God, reached down to do such a great act. Verse 9, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be joyful, and to be joyful mother of children, praise ye the Lord." Now, I believe verse 9 is a quote from 1 Samuel 2:5. And if you look at 1 Samuel 2:5, you know who said that? Hannah. She was a barren woman, and she bore Samuel. Samuel, that was Samuel's mommy. And here she's honored by one of her quotes in this particular psalm. He made the barren woman to keep house and to be the joyful mother of children. You can read that several times in Scripture where he did that. Hannah, Sarah, she was barren for a lot of years until she was 90, and she bore Isaac. And then, of course, Rebecca was, she was barren for a while. Then God opened the womb. And you can read several examples of that in Scripture. Now, there are some women. It says here that he makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. There are some women that can't have children, but they adopt children. It is said there is no unwanted children. There's an adoption list that has, I don't know how many names on it. Women that would just love to have a child to raise. Really. So, sometimes the Lord, in His grace, sees fit that some women be barren, but then, in that case, there is adoption. There is adoption. And what do they adopt? They adopt a lot of those little children that's unwanted, you see. Make sure that they're taken care of, too. So, in the last 7 and 8 and 9, the poor out of the dust, and the needy and the barren, these were people that were considered forsaken by people on the earth. And here you have a picture of the great God reaching down and taking their part. That's the kind of God we serve. Raising them up. Interceding in their lives. Isn't he an awesome God? Now, as we come to the end of Psalms 113, that's why we serve Him. And it's reasonable. I don't think it's unreasonable that I serve the Lord. I want to. Don't you? That's not something you have to beat me or give away a bicycle to get me to do something for the Lord. You know, want to. Do you want to? Makes you want to. But you see, when you're focusing on Him and you have Him in your mind and you're focusing on His works and what He's done, you see, it has an effect on what you do. It affects how you think, and it brings praise out of you. It brings praise out of you. All right. Did y'all enjoy that psalm? I pray that you did. Great, great psalm. And they would usually sing this before the meal of the Passover. So let's all stand and we got a real brief business meeting. We'll say amen and go home, probably. We'll go over the reports, then we'll go home. If you can stay, be sure to try to stay. Remember, our service is Sunday morning. And